We certainly trust that the Lord would be pleased to bless us as we, for the next little while, as we endeavor to try to engage in the preaching service, that it be to the Lord's honor, and it would be to your edification, your building up, lifting you up to your strength. This morning, Lord being our helper, I would try to speak to you on the subject matter of the Lamb of God. And I trust that the Lord would help us to look at this from some different aspects and some different scriptures, that we could get across the thoughts upon our heart and upon our mind this morning. First of all, we're truly thankful for the Lamb of God.
Amen.
Notice in the gospel, according to John, as he wrote in that first chapter, and we have these words recorded of John the Baptist concerning him and his baptizing. And in verse 29, the scripture says that the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Here the Lord Jesus Christ, John the Baptist, refers to him as the Lamb of God. And he points the people to Jesus. He draws recognition to Jesus and says, Behold the Lamb of God. See the Lamb of God. Observe the Lamb of God. This is the Lamb of God.
Yes.
Now, how did John the Baptist speak with such assurance? How did he speak with such certainty to make this statement? He was, at this time, he was fully persuaded in his heart and mind that Jesus Christ was the long-awaited Messiah, that he was the long-awaited promised one, that he was the Lamb of God that should come into the world, that he should bleed and die and give his life a ransom for many. How many? All that the Father had given unto him to save. And I believe, and it's my persuasion in this narrative here in John chapter 1, and I've had this persuasion for a little over 20 years now of the sequence of these events. I want you to think about this. If you'll notice, the verse of scripture here in verse 29 begins by saying, The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him. And then I'd like for you to notice on over in the sequence that we have in verse 35 where it says, Again, notice that word, how it starts out, Again the next day after John stood and two of his disciples. John was standing and with two of his disciples and looking upon Jesus as he walked. Now I want you to look at these words real close. He saith, who does he say this to? John the Baptist is speaking now to these two disciples that were standing with him, and they were observing Jesus as he walked. And John says this to those two disciples of John, Behold the Lamb of God. So many times we don't stop and think about it. We just kind of read through these things, but do we actually come to really see and from the context of it and put together the events as they unfolded? From the very words that I read to you, it is very apparent to me that Jesus was in the vicinity, that Jesus was round about this particular place where John was baptizing for several days. Now think about this. And when you back up to verse 28, you're going to find where John the Baptist is speaking. Now, we don't know exactly how long John the Baptist had been preaching, how long that he had been baptizing before Jesus came upon the scene. John baptized on the banks of the Jordan at different places. We can read this from the scriptures and see this. But I want you to notice, when you back on up, he says in verse 26, John answered them saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. There's one among you. There's one standing here. Now, I believe that was possibly the first day when Jesus comes here in a sequence of days. Some days, I don't know how many days, but it has to be more than one, two, or three. I can see particularly 3 days at least here. One day from this from the language in verse 26. Another day... When John says the next day, and of course that would have been the day after that John had baptized Jesus, I believe, in verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He goes on and says, This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not. In other words, when John is saying this, I knew him not, he's not saying I wasn't acquainted with him or had heard of him, but I didn't know him in the sense that I know him now after I have baptized him. For you see, there was something that happened. When John baptized Jesus, there was something that happened that gave John full and complete assurance. Let's read on just a little bit further. He said, This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending. Notice the language. I saw is the word saw, not past tense. Yeah. It is. I saw. In other words, what he is saying that has already happened. It wasn't about to happen. It wasn't going to happen. But it had happened. So the next day, John seeth Jesus coming. That's the day after John had baptized Jesus. And John says, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And he says again, and I knew him not. This is in the sense before he baptized him. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples and looking upon Jesus as he walked, saith, Behold the Lamb of God. So I can see 3 days here. I see at least 3 days. I see Jesus coming and being in the midst of them. And John telling them that there's one in the midst of them. And then John telling them the next day after he had baptized Jesus, Behold the Lamb of God. How does John say this with a surety now? Because God had told him, Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon, this is him. This is him. This is the Lamb of God. This is my Son. And I tell you, we can go back to Matthew's account, but we know enough of it without turning there. And you Bible readers, you remember that account in Matthew chapter 3 when they went down into the water And then they came up straightway out. In other words, John baptized Jesus. He come up from beneath the water. And lo, the heavens opened. And the voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." I don't know how many heard that. I don't know if anybody heard it but John. Ma'am, not if anyone heard it but John. But I tell you, John heard it. Amen. John heard the voice. And John saw the Spirit. For God had told him, "Of whom you see the Spirit descending upon and remaining upon, he's the one." John had baptized several people. Many people, probably hundreds of people. Oh, but no one had had the pronouncing upon them. John didn't hear a voice from heaven when he baptized those hundreds. He didn't see the Spirit in bodily form like a dove alighting upon them. But here, when the Lamb of God, the very Son of God, God the Word, manifest in the flesh, when John put him beneath the water and raised him up, God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son. This is my Lamb." And the Holy Ghost lit upon him in the form of a dove. I tell you, Brother John no doubt shouted. Amen. He rejoiced. He was exceedingly glad. Amen. Because he had the confirmation. He had the assurance that the one that he had been preaching about, that the one that he had been telling them about, the one that he was a forerunner of, the one that he had told them to make straight paths for, get your lives in order, not order to go to heaven, but to receive the kingdom, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Your king is nearly here. He's about to arrive on the scene. He's about to begin his public ministry. Amen. The Lamb has come of age. Supposedly the son of Joseph, being about 30 years old, it was the Levites. They became active in the priesthood at the age of 30. Jesus came to age. The Lamb matured. I tell you, see back through the Old Testament, the lambs that typified, that were representative, they weren't just born little lambs. They weren't 6-7 weeks old and so forth. No, they were mature lambs coming to adulthood. They were a year old around that time for the sacrifice, without blemish, without spot. They didn't have broke legs. They couldn't be blind in one eye or both their eyes, not even in one eye. They couldn't have imperfections, but they were to represent a pure, a complete, a mature Savior that was be physically fit. I tell you, Jesus began his ministry in his prime of physical fitness, and he was the fulfillment of every type, every figure of lamb, from the lamb in the garden until the Lamb of God showed up on the banks of the Jordan River. Jesus Christ fulfilled every one of those representations of those that were used in sacrifice unto God. Jesus Christ, the very Lamb of God. So the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him in verse 29 and saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." The next day, the day after he had said that there's one standing among you. And oh, I tell you, no doubt, I believe then you can put Matthew into the equation. And Jesus comes forth. And that's when John said to him, "I have need to be baptized of thee." And Jesus said, "Suffer it to fulfill all righteousness." And John baptizes him. And the Father gives the confirmation. The Father gives the witness. Amen. With the voice and with the Spirit remaining upon him. For John says down here in verse 32, "And John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water," and that's God, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Amen. God sent, the Father sent John. John was sent. He was that man sent from God. Amen. To preach, to repent that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He began to preach to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He began to preach. And there were those that submitted unto his preaching, believing on him that should come, and suffered themselves and gave obedience unto the baptism of John. And of course Jesus told them that John's baptism was from God, that John's baptism was from heaven. John got his assignment from God Almighty, and that he received his mission and what he should do. And here in the 33 it says, the same said unto me, upon whom thou seest the Spirit descending and remaining on him. This is what God had already told him. No doubt it could have been that John the Baptist in prayer had prayed unto God and said, God, how will I know when your son appears? How will I know when he is the one? I tell you, the Spirit was working with John. And when Jesus came forth, no doubt John began to feel the witness of the Spirit and began to understand a few things, and said to him, I have need to be baptized of thee. But according to the Scripture, I believe the full assurance that John had was when he baptized him, and when God brought it to pass, just like God had already told John, upon whom you see the Spirit descend and abide upon. He is my son. He is the Lamb. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And then notice that verse 35, after that had taken place. Well, verse 34, he said, and I saw and bear record. I saw and bear record. I saw it with my own eyes. I saw it with my own eyes. I saw it come to pass, just like God the Father had told me that it would come to pass. This is the Son of God. And then here's the sequence now. Here we go into the next day. Again. Does the word again not mean that something has already taken place and it's about to happen again? About to take place again. You know, that word is very simple to understand, is it not? We use it a lot in our vocabulary. We understand it. We don't have to make a hard thing out of this. We don't have to complicate this. Again the next day. So here's another day. So Jesus is in the vicinity there. And we'll read on just a little bit further, and I think it will show that too. But again the next day after what? After John had bore record and told him, this is the Son of God, this is the Lamb of God. He's standing there. Two of his disciples are standing with him. And now this time Jesus is just walking by. Jesus is just passing by. Jesus is still there in the area. Jesus is coming by, and John is still so engaged. John is still so full of joy that when he sees Jesus walking, he sees Jesus passing by. It says Jesus as he walked. Jesus didn't stop. John's already baptized him 2 days before, from what I can understand of the sequence. Yeah. Amen. And John's already told him the day before that, the middle day. Amen. This is indeed, I bear record, he's Son of God. Because when I baptized him yesterday, now I'm saying this to help you to understand. When I baptized him yesterday, amen, the Spirit lit upon him and the voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Amen. And John says, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So now this, at least this third day, again the next day, when he's standing there with two of his disciples and he's looking upon Jesus as he walked, what does John tell them? Behold the Lamb of God. There he goes. There he goes. Behold the Lamb of God. That's him. John is still. He's still pronouncing it. He's been preaching. He's coming. Now he's preaching. He's here. I've baptized him. I've heard the witness from heaven. Well, glory to God. Here's the confirmation. John's got the confirmation. Here we have it in the Bible. He's here. He's arrived. The Lamb of God is coming to the world. All of these lambs, all of these one-year-old lambs, all of these perfect lambs, oh, what all they represented, amen, has come to completion in Christ Jesus. Jesus is the antitype. He's the fulfillment of the type, of the figure, of the shadow. The true light has come. There's no shadow now. John says, without a shadow of a doubt, behold the Lamb of God.
Amen.
Behold the Lamb of God.
I
hope this is settling in your soul. Amen. I hope you feel this way down deep. Amen. This wonderful assurance that is recorded to us from God's word and that John proclaims and gives unto us. Now listen as we go just a little bit further now. After he says, as Jesus walked, behold the Lamb of God. There he is. This is he. And the two disciples heard him speak. These two disciples, they heard John tell them that, and they followed Jesus. Now I tell you, John must have been pretty persuasive. Amen. I don't believe John is whispering. I don't think John is sounding like he's wishy-washy on the subject, like he it could be or couldn't be. I believe he is with a definite pronouncement. With a very commanding, authoritative, convincing voice, John says, behold the Lamb of God. And when these two disciples hear him say that, they line out after Jesus.
Yeah.
And you know, that's what we ought to do as God's children. When we hear the witness of the Word of God, we ought to take off after Jesus.
Yeah.
Amen. We ought to start following him. Amen. We ought to follow him every day through his Word. Just like those over in the Revelation letter that says that they followed the Lamb whithersoever he went. Oh, dear children, this is unto us the admonition that we too should follow the meek and lowly Lamb, that we should follow him. We should be his followers. If any man would come after me, let him first deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.
Yeah.
So if we're going to follow him, we're going to have to deny ourselves. We're going to have to deny our selfish whims and our fleshly concerns and our ambitions, things that we would put in priority, that we want to do, that we would do, whatever it might be, in whatever field or area that it might be, whatever would hinder us from following Jesus, we have to deny it. We have to forsake it. We have to make that sacrificing of putting self to death, of mortifying, crucifying the members of our bodies, amen, bringing ourselves under subjection by the power of God and by the grace of God, and being conformed, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Oh, that's what the Roman letter tells us in chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. I beg you, brethren, I beg you by the mercy of God. Oh, present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed unto this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. You want to know God's will for you and for your life? Read it in the book. Amen. Look into the Word of God. Amen. It's the words of this life. Amen. It will give us direction. It will give us order. It will give us peace. It will give us comfort. Amen. It will help us to direct our steps and shine the light upon our path and where we're walking. Oh, that we could walk and follow after him. Yes, we're going to stumble. Yes, we'll deviate. Oh, but if we'll be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for we know that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. Then, brothers and sisters, and we draw nigh to him, and he'll draw nigh to us. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from us. Oh, these two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following. Notice that. And Jesus said this to them, "What seek ye?" Notice the question. "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi." Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, master. "Where dwellest thou?" When Jesus said, "Where are you? What do you seek?" They called him Rabbi. They called him master. I want to tell you, these two disciples, they were being persuaded in their heart. I believe they were feeling the witness, amen, in their heart of who Jesus was. And they were convinced, too, through the preaching of John and by what John was saying. I can't iterate it enough, amen, at that particular time. Now, I know there came a time later on when John was in prison. He would no doubt must have been discouraged. No doubt he was in doubt and in fear. And we would be too. I don't have any stones to throw at old brother John at that particular time. And he sent those to Jesus and said and asked him the question, are you here? Do we look for another? I want to tell you, evidently he had really come down from that high place to such a low place. That shows in our lives just how from a high place to a low place that we can get. Yeah. Amen. That we can get. Oh, God, help us. Oh, where we can be assured, amen, of salvation by grace. Where we can be assured of the sovereignty of God. Of where we can be assured that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by him. And no man can have fellowship with the Father but through the Lord Jesus Christ. And fellowship with God's people, unless we're fellowship in the Father and his Son. Oh, and where doubts and fears, and through forsaking, following the Lord Jesus Christ, you can come from that high to such a low. So I'm not going to throw any rocks at John the Baptist when he's in prison. But what did Jesus just simply say? He just simply said, go and show John again. Go tell him again. Go reiterate to him. Tell him what's been happening. Tell him what I've been doing. Amen. Of the miracles that I did. Amen. The deaf hear, the blind see, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. You know, the teachers of that day and the synagogues, the religious leaders, they weren't concerned about the poor. They were concerned about lining their pockets and just growing fatter and richer, if you please. But Jesus said, you tell them the poor have the gospel preached to them. And then also, it could have been also in the sense that it's those that are poor in spirit. Amen. Have the gospel preached unto them. So you can look at it from two different angles. Oh, but I tell you, it's only those. It don't matter, you be as poor as Job Turkey, but if you ain't born in the Spirit of God, amen, you're not going to have any concern in spiritual things. But nevertheless, Jesus said that the poor have the gospel preached unto them. And of course, I believe that goes along where it says that the common people heard him gladly. Now, they want to know where Jesus dwelt. He saith unto them, I'm in verse 39, come and see. Come and see. You know, Jesus, he tells these folks, these two disciples, come see. Here once again, we get a clear directive. Amen. That we can tell folks when they want to know where's the house of our master's brethren. Come see. Amen. Come see. We meet on Sunday morning. We meet around 10:30. We meet at 10:30. A lot of times we start singing 5 minutes before. That's all right. Just get in a little bit more singing. Give just a few more minutes of time. Amen. Oh, just come see. You know, you ain't got to go into a long laundry list of things. You know, we might say things to turn people off. You know, to discourage them or whatever. You know, just say, well, just come see. Just come see. It may be that some of your questions can be answered. Come see. And keep on coming and seeing. You know, just keep on coming and seeing. Just keep coming and observing and looking and listening. He saith unto them, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt. They did what Jesus said. Jesus said, come and see. And they came and they saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day. For it was about the 10th hour. So you see, when I tell you that Jesus was in the vicinity of this place, it goes back up here and it tells us the place in verse 28. These things were done in Bethabara. And I probably didn't pronounce that right. But anyway, you see it there. It's one of those big long words. Beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. That's the place. Just beyond Jordan there, the scripture says, where John was baptizing. And so evidently, Jesus was staying. Whatever place where he was dwelling, it wasn't too far from where John was baptizing. So Jesus told him to come see where I dwell. Come to the place. And he abode with him that day. Jesus came to where he was, they came to where Jesus was abiding. So Jesus was in that vicinity. Jesus was in that vicinity for several days there of where John was baptizing. So I believe that that gives argument, that gives some foundation to the things that I was saying before, that Jesus was in that vicinity for some days. I hope and trust that going through this sequence and through this right here, and I know I took more time in doing that than I intended to take far as that sequence and so forth, but I trust and believe that it's time that is well spent.
Yeah.
But getting back to this subject matter, how concerning, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And I mentioned this, but I want to reiterate it and drive it home just a little bit more. And I want you children to think about this. When this is talking about the Lamb of God here, Jesus is the Lamb of God. He is the only begotten Son of God. And he is God's Lamb in this sense. The Lamb that was given, the Lamb that would be slain, the Lamb. And you see, Jesus is not only the Lamb, but he's the Shepherd. You know, what an irony. What an oxymoron, if you please. He's the Lamb, but he's the Shepherd. Not only that, it's in the sense or in the context of the picture. He's the Shepherd in the sense, he's the Shepherd of his sheep. God's people are called sheep. All through from the scriptures, we understand that Jesus said, I lay down my life for the sheep. The sheep represent the children of God. The sheep represent the elect of God. The sheep represent all the elect of God, whether they're obedient or disobedient, right here in this life. Now, you know the heresy that the sheep are obedient children of God and the goats are disobedient children of God. That's the argument that the universalists use. And that's heresy. That's false doctrine. That's false teaching.
Amen.
The sheep represent all the elect of God, whether they're disciples or not.
Amen.
Whether they're disciples or not. Not all of God's children are disciples. No. You can't. That just won't work. Any other way. You can't say that all disciples, that you can't say that all sheep are disciples. But I want to tell you, all the disciples of Jesus Christ are sheep.
Yeah.
All that are truly following him and learning of him, amen, out of a genuine, honest heart, and that honest, genuine heart is that new creation. Now, there could be some that endeavor and look before men to follow him for a little time or a little season out of motivations that are not pure, out of motivations for self-gain or whatever. We're not talking about that. Amen. We're talking about, amen, those that are indeed. He said, if you keep my commandments, then are you my disciples indeed. We're talking about disciples indeed. All disciples indeed are children of God, but all children of God are not disciples indeed.
That's right.
Are you following me?
Amen.
Just give me a Presbyterian amen. Just nod your head. That'll suffice. All right. So we understand that. And when we see this lesson in Matthew chapter 25, and when it says, starting there in verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. The sheep are on the right. Who is on the right? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's seated on the right hand of God the Father. Amen. God gave Him the elect, chose and treasured them in Christ before the foundation of the world. The Father gave them to His Son to save. His Son saved them. And it is finished. Amen. The work that the Father gave Him to do. So we see the sheep, His children, are on the right hand, but the goats are on the left. Who are the goats? The non-elect, those that were not chosen. Those that were not chosen in the everlasting covenant of grace before the foundation of the world, their representation is sin. Goats represent sin. The goats were used in, as the Day of Atonement, the day when sin was brought forth, when sin was remembered. It was a remembrance. And their sins were brought before them. And of course, you know from Leviticus chapter 16, you know how that the high priest laid his hand upon the scapegoat and confessed the children of Israel, as in transferring the sins of the children of Israel in type and shadow, in representation, and how that a fit man led the goat into the wilderness and it never to return. Some way, somehow, something would happen to the goat out there, and it would never return and come back to the house of to the camp of God. But the other one was slain, and the blood was taken into the Holy of Holies. So it was the Day of Atonement. It was the day of reckoning, if you please. I tell you, thank God that the children of God will never see a day of reckoning. Amen. The children of God. Amen. Because there's already been a day of reckoning. Our great representative, our Lamb of God, that laid down His life for the sheep, that gave Himself, whom He Himself was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. There was a day of reckoning, and it was at Calvary. It was at Calcutta. It was at Armageddon. Oh, brothers and sisters, that the battle was fought and won, this seed of the woman that would bruise the head of Satan. Oh, thank God forevermore that happened. And so we see and understand from this that He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. And then what is He going to say? Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, come, ye blessed of My Father. Who's on the right hand? The sheep are. The sheep are blessed. The goats are cursed. The goats are cursed. Sure they are. Because in verse 41, then shall He say also unto them on the left hand, depart from Me, ye cursed. Depart from Me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, a fire that'll never end, an everlasting judgment that'll never cease upon the goats, prepared for the devil and his angels. That tells us that God did not prepare that place for the non-elect. He prepared it for the devil and his angels. But nevertheless, through man's sin, God knew all this. God wasn't caught off guard. But hell was prepared. Hell will be cast in the lake of fire. That place is prepared for the devil and his angels. But that is the place that God will put the goats, and he will put the non-elect. Amen. There on the day of judgment, after the books were opened, after they've been judged according to their works, after their name is not found in the Lamb's Book of Life. It is the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen. Thank God. Amen. That those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and those names were written down before the foundation of the world. Those names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life when there was the election of grace. Amen. Between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, in that covenant between them. Amen. Before the world began, and God promised eternal life to every one of the sheep. I want you to notice that. You can see it very plain in John chapter 10, where Jesus says these words in verse 28 when he's talking about his sheep. "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Who will never perish in an everlasting fire? Who will never perish and have to suffer the wrath of God? I tell you, it's the sheep. For God has saved the sheep from the wrath to come. From that wrath, Jesus suffered the wrath of God, the justice, just indignation of a thrice holy God. He bore under it. Amen. But he saw the travail of his soul. Oh, his soul was nigh to death because of the sorrow, because of the grief that he was under and that he was enduring. He was heavy under that. But brothers and sisters, he endured all that he endured, all that he suffered. And there, suspended between heaven and earth, he gave himself a ransom for everyone that the Father had given unto him. And Jesus, in his own word, says, "And they shall never perish."
Amen. Amen.
Amen. There will not be one in that everlasting burning, in that everlasting fire that Jesus gave his life for. We believe in a particular atonement. We believe in a special atonement. I don't like the word limited. Amen. I understand what some folks mean by it, that it's just limited to those of God's elect. I understand that. But the point is, it's a particular, it's to a particular people.
Yeah.
Matter of fact, in England, there in those early days in the 1700s, there was a group of Baptists, and they were so strong upon a particular redemption that was their name, Particular Baptists. And there were particular Baptists before the Baptist split in these United States, who were of the old line that descended from the old line of Baptists. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, there from Wales and England and so forth. But nevertheless, Jesus says, "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me." In other words, the Father gave them unto him. The Father gave the sheep to Jesus. The Father gave the sheep to the Lamb. Now, as I've iterated, this is not a day-old lamb. This is not a few-week-old lamb that they were taking and killing and so forth. This was a more to it toward a year-old. And we can go back in the Old Testament. You can go there to Exodus. Before the Exodus of the children of Israel, what in chapter 12, if I remember correctly, verses 1 down through verse 14. And you can read of those events and so forth. And that lamb had to be of a year old. So this is a mature lamb, a lamb that is coming to maturity. Amen. It is a young sheep, if you please, but still considered a lamb. If I can understand, a lamb is the name of giving and signifying from the age of, from the time of birth up until about that year old, where then they are considered a sheep. In other words, a more mature animal, sheep of that family. So when the scripture's talking about, I believe when the scripture's talking about a lamb, it ain't talking about that little bitty lamb that's just been born and so forth. So I'm saying this for the children. Don't think of it that way. Amen. This is a larger lamb. This is about a year old. And so this is what was required and what they gave. And Jesus coming to his prime, he came into that 30th year, the time of the priesthood. We talked about he's the lamb and he's also the shepherd. Well, when Jesus suspended between heaven and earth, he sacrificed himself upon the altar of his own deity. So what was he? He was the altar, he was the sacrifice, and he was the priest. Amen. All three. He offered himself upon the altar of his own deity, and he went into heaven bearing blood. The Hebrew letter tells us into the presence of in heaven itself. Why? Because he was all of that. Although he was the sacrifice, it wasn't man sacrificing him. He was sacrificing himself. They crucified him. They killed him. In the context, though, they'd have never done it if he hadn't laid down his life. They wanted to do it before, but his eye was not come. But when his eye was come, he suffered them to do what was in their own hearts by their own wicked hands, as that which had been foretold and prophesied by, and he laid down. The good shepherd giveth his life, amen, for the sheep. That's what he tells us in verse 11 of John chapter 10. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. The shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Now all of humanity, new children, listen, the Elder Guthrie, right now, in Adam's family, in the line of humanity, all are not sheep. Here's a verse of scripture that proves that. Jesus says, and let's just start in verse 25, but the evidence verse is 26. But Jesus answered them, I told you and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Ye believe not because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. Jesus is speaking to some folks, and he is saying, you are not my sheep. You're not believing. You're not going to believe. They couldn't believe. It wasn't given to them to believe. We understand that. It's a two-sided coin. Amen. But they were not of the sheep. Jesus said, because ye are not of my sheep.
Yeah.
Now you wrangle that and you twist that and you try to turn it around, make it something else if you want to. And I know there's a lot of folks that try to do it and use it from another context. But I tell you, the plain language here, Jesus was telling some folks, ye are not of my sheep.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
You know, you see that's what folks that try to preach other doctrine and the heresy and try to make sheep obedient children and goats disobedient, trying to preach universalism and say that all are children of God and all are going to be in heaven, and therefore you do away with a literal hell, you do away with the lake of fire, there's no need for it, all would be in heaven. That's not what the Bible teaches. God chose a people and he left a people right where they were. Adam put all the human family on the left. In practice, in a practical sense, in an actual sense, in a temporal sense here. Amen. That happened here in time. God knew it. God wasn't caught off guard, as I've said before. But brothers and sisters, God knew this beforehand, but through that original sin. And that's part of our article of faith. We believe in the doctrine of original sin. The original sin is the sin that Adam committed in the garden. When he transgressed. That's been a part of our Old Baptist Church's Articles of Faith, associations as far back as you can go and find. And it teaches of original sin. Old Baptists have always preached. Old line Old Baptists have preached the doctrine of original sin. The original sin is with Adam. That he fell, he came short of the glory of God, and passed it on to each and every one of his posterity. And for by one man's sin entered into the world, and so death passed upon all men.
Amen.
That's how it happened.
Right.
You can't lay sin at God's doorstep. You got to lay it at Adam's. You lay sin at Adam's doorstep. He is the fountainhead. He's the representative of the whole human family. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the representative of his family, the ones that the Father gave him. And what he was to do was to save them. He was to deliver them out from under the law of sin and death. He was to deliver them from the penalty of sin, from the curse and from the penalty of sin. If Jesus hadn't have done it, if God hadn't made provision, if all that God has provided, if it wasn't for foreknown and predestination and called and justified and glorified, if it wasn't for these things, would everyone be lost and undone without a hope in this world and wind up in that place that was prepared for the devil and his angels? Well, certainly we would. But thank God for his intervening grace. And you know, the question is not why did God choose some. The question is, if you want to have a question, why did God choose any? Amen. Why did he choose any? And the only reason I can give you is because it pleased him.
Yeah.
And it was good in his sight. It pleased him to do so, because when God made choice, when he looked down, and that's all you hear in this world, if God looked down, he saw who would accept him. That's a lie.
Yeah.
Amen. The Bible tells us when God looked down what he saw. He saw the whole human family on the left. He saw them, everyone, ruined and corrupted. He saw every one of them in a state of out of line. And so that out of line with God. Not at peace with God. Corrupt and vile and filthy and wretched. And then they all of them, all together, all every last one of them at one time, and 100%, they were made unfilthy. They were made filthy. They were made sinners by the disobedience of one. That was Adam. All of his posterity were made sinners. Even so, by the obedience of one, many are made righteous.
Right.
How many? Everyone that Jesus represented.
Amen.
Oh, thank God. Thank God forevermore. Let's just turn over there, if you would, to that record. And yes, it is in Exodus chapter 12. I think also that this is a very fitting subject matter, it being Communion Day, and us going to enter in to the communion service and partake of the unleavened bread, which represents the sinless body of our Lord and Savior.
Yeah.
And of the wine that represents the blood of Jesus Christ. Take and drink this cup.
Yeah.
Oh, drink ye all of it. Oh, it's given for me. How many? All that the Father had given him. But here in Genesis chapter 12, we have this record. It's coming down to the time when God is going to bring the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. Moses has been down there for some time now, and they've gone through all of these things, all of these plagues that's come upon the land of Egypt. And here's the last one that is going to come, and it's going to be the death of the firstborn of every family. And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne. And I'm in the 11th chapter. Even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the meal, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. Listen to verse 7 there in the 11th chapter. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog wag his tongue. Not even a dog shall wag its tongue. Not anything that's going to hurt. Not anything that's going to harm. There's not going to be a hair harmed on one Israelite, much less lose their life. The destroyer is not going to go into the house. Why? There's going to be something to take place. There's going to be something that's going to represent the blood of Jesus.
Yeah.
There's going to be something that's going to represent the lamb that should come.
Yeah.
And it was going to be a lamb, a real lamb, that they were going to put up. And in the evening then, after sufficient time and examination, that this lamb was what it ought to be, that they would kill it in the evening. And it would be a house for a house. And if there wasn't enough in one house for the whole lamb, there were those that were to join together, but they were to be inside the house, and they were to eat this Passover with their garments on and their staff in their hand, getting ready to leave Egypt, because the Lord was going to bring them out with a great deliverance come the morrow. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that you may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. Between the Egyptians and Israel. God was a respecter of persons.
Yes, he was.
Amen. Don't you get tired of hearing that in the so-called religious world? Well, the Lord is no respecter of persons. He's the same to everybody. Well, what they're doing, they just take everything out of context, where they run to a few things and just get it right out of context. But here it plainly tells you that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. God had respect unto the children of Israel, and he did not have respect unto the Egyptians. That does not mean that there were not any single Egyptians among them that were not born again children of God, but they were ignorant and engrossed in idolatry and without any knowledge of God in the world from that standpoint. But here, God had put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all these thy servants shall come down unto me and bow down themselves unto me, saying, get thee out, and all the people that follow thee, and all that I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in a great anger. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of his land. Then you come into verse 12, and now the Lord's going to tell them what to do to get ready for this exodus. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. In other words, you're about to have a new beginning. You're about to have a new birth in this sense. I'm not talking about being born again, regeneration. Amen. It's a new birth. It's like they're going to be birthed out of Egypt. They're going to have a new beginning. Amen. The Lord's actually going to take them as their husband and lead them by his hand. He says in verse 3, speak ye unto all the children of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire. You know, every one of these things here we could talk about a little bit of how that is symbolic and is referenced in the Lord Jesus, like just like this. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire. Our Lord was roasted. Amen. The Lamb of God was roasted at Calvary with a hot fire. Now I'm speaking symbolically. You understand that, metaphorically. Oh, but it's in this fulfillment. As they literally, they were not to boil it. You understand? They wouldn't have put it in water and boil it. Now, you've eaten boiled chicken. There's a difference between boiled chicken and roasted chicken, right? With boiled chicken, you put it in water and you boil it. All right? And it's different. You fry chicken or you roast chicken, put it over an open fire, you roast it with the heat, with the flame. Yep. And this is what the Lord is telling them. It's with the fire. You'll roast it with fire. His head with his legs and with the prutience thereof. And you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning you shall burn with fire. In other words, they weren't to have anything left over. What was left over, they were to burn it with fire. They were to put it away. They weren't to eat of it again. At that time, the passing over, it was done. It was complete. And you see, that's the way it is. Our Lord was totally consumed at Calvary. There's no unfinished work for him. He totally finished the work.
Yes.
There was nothing left over. And thus shall you eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you.
Yeah.
I will pass over you. This is why it's called the Passover.
Yeah.
It's the passing over. The destroyer. It says, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. God gave it to the children of Israel in covenant, and they were to observe it and to keep the Passover as long as they were married unto the Lord. This is that they were to do to commemorate it, and this is why we observe the Lord's Supper. Ye do shew forth the Lord's death until he comes. It is a memorial service.
Yes.
It is a remembering service.
Yes.
Remembering the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Now I'm emphasizing the because it's singular. That taketh away the sin. Don't say sins. It says sin. Amen. And I believe that what he is saying is that the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, takes away the curse of the original sin, amen, from his people, whereby his people will no longer be cursed and under the law of sin and death, the sin, amen, that penalty, and therefore taking care of the penalty of sin that he endured, and he bore that roasting, and he was totally consumed, that there was nothing left over. Oh, and so They were to keep this every year. And the Lord said, as often as you do this, talking about His supper, the communion service, you do it in remembrance of me. Lord bless you this morning. There's many more things, but we'll stop there for the sake of time. We have a busy day.